Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
So glad to see you this morning. Cannot wait to give you this message today because I think it's so important for us in this time and what we deal with from day to day. Philippians chapter 4. Before I dive into this, let me just share with you some news that you may or may not have heard yet. And that is that Dr. Bill Anderson, a previous pastor of this church from 1965 to 1975, and then he came back after his retirement from a church in Florida, and was interim pastor 2004, 2005, till I arrived in 2006, a great man of God, passed away on a Saturday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning and is in heaven today. And we will celebrate his homegoing on Thursday at 10 o'clock right here in this worship center. And it will be an incredible time of remembering the life of someone that God used in such a great way. How many of you knew Bill Anderson? Would you raise your hand if you knew him? And there's a lot of us in this room that did. And what an incredible family. What an incredible pastor. You know, in this world where so many news stories about pastors that failed, didn't finish strong, somehow betrayed someone or a congregation, you've got these other stories of people like Bill Anderson who lived the life and who ran the race and finished the course in the amazing way that he did. And I, for one, am very grateful. I've always said, when I grow up, I want to be like Bill Anderson, and I still feel like that. It's true, and we will celebrate his life on Thursday. Thank you for praying for his family and as they come in from different parts across the country. Well, let's stand together as we look in Philippians chapter 4. Today's title is called The Great Perspective, The Great Perspective. You may have been with us earlier this year when we went into the book of Philippians and I walked through chapters 1, 2, and 3 with us as a congregation. Week by week, we were going through those first three chapters, and then summer happened, and we're coming back and finishing up with chapter 4 today, The Great Perspective. One of the series of chapter 2 and 3 was the series that we called Perspectives, plural. All the perspectives of how we best view the Christian life. Because quite frankly, we view life different than anyone else on the planet, and we should, because of who we have as God, because of what we have in regard of the scriptures. And so today, this message caps a little bit about what we looked at in chapters 2 and 3, but also gives an amazing prescription for how we view life when it's most under stress. All right, Paul's in prison, writing to the church of Philippi, first church in Europe, not a large church, but very influential. Because of the church at Philippi, the gospel went west and north to Great Britain and across to America today. You are in part of, as a believer in Jesus, in part because this church was faithful to do what they were called to do in sharing the gospel. So Philippi has a big place in our heart. Paul's writing from prison to his church that he planted, and here's what he says as he writes. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." You can see the love between a pastor or a planter and his people. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And then in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." How many of you are familiar with that? Say amen. You know that one well. I'm going to read verse 4 again. Read it out loud with me, would you? "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice." Verse 5 goes on, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And that's an incredible promise. "Finally, brethren," verse 8, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for this text, and speak to us today in a personal way, in a way that's powerful enough to break through our present habits and the way we think about things and begin to think the way you've called us to think and believe and trust. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Please be seated if you would. So Philippians 4 is kind of the capstone of an incredible book, and we've talked through the first three chapters, really focusing on the who of the Christian life, who our tribe is, who the church is, and what we ought to be looking at life through, the lens or the perspective that we are to look through in life. So let me just open up with this question. What do you say if you're an apostle and a church planter, and you're writing a letter to the church you planted, and while in prison, you're giving them the best advice you can possibly give them, not knowing whether you'll ever see them again? What do you say to your church family from a prison cell? That's what Paul is faced with here. And so in response to that situation, he writes about who they are and what they ought to look at through the lens of perspective in life. And in the latter part of this chapter, he's going to deal with generosity. Actually, this series of three brief messages in Philippians chapter 4 deals with the subject of generosity. And we'll get there as we cover, first of all, the basics of this chapter 4 and then move into the second part and third part, which are all about generosity. In fact, this train will arrive at verse 19 at some point. And here's what it says. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many times have you prayed that? I've prayed it all the time through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations, personally and corporately in church life. God will meet all of our needs. The church at Philippi, it's the one church that supported Paul financially while he was in prison. If you were in prison in Rome, you didn't get three meals a day. You got whatever your friends sent you from the outside. And so the church sent back to him everything he needed, and he refers to those gifts and that generosity, and he refers to this verse I mentioned, verse 19, that we'll arrive at some point. So here's what the chapter opens up with, a plea for harmony. Two women in the church are at odds. It's kind of interesting. So they must have been leaders. It must have been already a visible and public dispute. So how would you like your name to be mentioned by the apostle? For 2,000 years, people are reading about these two ladies' names because they weren't in harmony. He says, get in harmony. There's so many things that depend on us moving forward together in the gospel. And after that really quick kind of reprimand, he gives us a way of looking at life that allows you to be content in Christ, a way of looking at life that allows you to be content in Christ. You know, that's one thing that our Western world doesn't seem to have. It doesn't seem to have contentment. It doesn't seem to be at a place where we're at peace with who we are, with what we have. We always seem to be wanting more. We want another experience. We want another possession. We want something else in life. We always think we're going to miss out on something because we lack contentment. So here's Paul in a prison in Rome, fully content, writing to his church and saying, look, you need to have a way of looking at life that allows you to be content with Christ and in Christ. So there's two big things I'm going to look at today. First of all, a perspective for life. A perspective for life. So I'm going to give you this lens that Paul is giving all of us. And we've read it. We've repeated it already once. It says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So this phrase couldn't possibly be any stronger. It's a present, passive, or active imperative. It means that you are commanded, it's an imperative, to rejoice no matter what your circumstances are. And he doesn't say it just once, he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He said, I don't want you to miss this, because this perspective is going to guide your life. Another phrase that we can use to describe this word rejoice is this one, choose joy. Choose joy. Make a choice about what you're going to believe and what you're going to see and the way you're going to view things. I know of no other human philosophy, no other religion. I know of no other way of thinking, way of living that has this kind of admonition, has this kind of prescription for how we view life, this kind of perspective. Take the lens of joy. Take the lens of rejoicing. Take the lens of being glad and look at all of life through that. Now, the reason I want you to know this today is because I know that sometimes we don't have healthy ways of thinking and healthy ways of thinking. We live in a world that's mentally unhealthy, don't we? We live in a world and during an era where people are emotionally unhealthy. They're mentally unhealthy. So much mental health issue all around us. So in contrast to all that, we have the Bible telling us, here is a healthy way to look at God and look at life that will not let you down. I love this. So look at verse 4 with me again and verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I want to summarize those three admonitions in this way. Paul says, be glad, be gentle, be patient. Be glad, be gentle, be patient. Paul is going to give us a perspective, a way to view life that goes against the natural man, goes against your feelings, goes against your emotions, sometimes against the circumstances. And there are times when things happen to us like they were happening to Paul in prison. No real understanding if he was going to get out anytime soon or if he would die in prison. And he's telling people, here's how I've learned to live life. Amen. Be glad. Be gentle. Be patient. Now let's look at those three phrases for just a moment. We've already said that be glad or rejoice means to choose to be in a state of joy or gladness, even when things are difficult. When we talk about joy, we often refer to the book of James, James chapter 1. It has that great line in it that says, consider it all joy, or frame it that way in your mind. Consider, reckon it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In other words, consider it joy because God's doing something with your life when you're going through the hard times, when you go through trials and temptations and all those things that we sometimes seem to go through. Consider it joy. When I did some research for the book I wrote a couple of years ago, I interviewed four ladies that had been through breast cancer. And they had formed a little group, and they talked about their faith experiences. And some of them had gone through this more than 20 years ago. And one of them said this, when I asked the question, what did you first think about when you learned that you had cancer and had to have some radical treatment? She said, my first words that God gave me were, choose joy. And she said, that's what I did as I walked through the whole experience of cancer. Now, 20 years later, she says, it's framed everything about how I view life now. Choose joy. When it doesn't seem like that's a good choice, choose joy. The great Bill Anderson used to say, we would be in conversation with somebody that was pretty upset about something, and he said, well, they just need to take a happy pill. That's what Bill said. It said all the time. I wish there was a pill for that. Now, I know there's not a pill to make people happy, but there is a perspective that will help someone learn to be glad. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. You don't need a happy pill. You need a perspective, and that is to rejoice, to be glad. Now, the opposite of that is that you would be sorrowful and disheartened. You'd be down about everything. And when things happen, conflict takes place, challenges face you, then all of a sudden you have the most pessimistic perspective you can possibly have about it instead of choosing joy. And in doing so, you flavor the whole experience and you actually distrust the God who says you can be glad through this trial. You can choose joy instead of anything else. When I was in college, there were a lot of things I wanted to do in college with my life. Almost all of them had to do with athletics and basketball. I was a basketball player in college. I wanted to go on and play in the NBA, of course. And if I couldn't play in the NBA, then I wanted to be a college basketball coach. I just had so many ideals that I wanted to pursue like that. And then God started speaking to me as I was growing spiritually about being called into the ministry. This is when I was younger than 20 years old, 19 or 20 years old, read the Bible for the first time through, was growing rapidly as a believer, and God said, I'm calling you to ministry. He began to speak to me that way. And I told God, there's no way that can happen. My dad was a Baptist pastor, and I'd known some experiences he'd gone through that weren't cool. And then I had all kinds of reasons why God probably didn't want me to do that. And I actually developed a very rational pro and con list. Here are all the bad things about me going into ministry, and here are all the good things that were going into ministry. And all the bad things outnumbered all the good things, like way, way bigger than the other list. Like, for example, I hated to speak in public. I was terrified to share with anybody about anything. And then, of course, I had a hearing issue. I couldn't even speak on the phone back in that day and time. I couldn't even hear somebody on the phone. And sometimes I couldn't pick up what conversations were going on around. There's so many reasons I could think of that God should not be calling me into ministry. And now, 40-some years later, my perspective is completely different. Because God has helped me through every one of those things. And I look back and think, what was I thinking? So I use that as an illustration that when we are first confronted with something, we can think of all the negative things. And we don't see what God is doing in us. And we don't see what God will do through us. And we don't see how God will use us in some way. Paul had already been through those experiences in a variety of ways. And he knew being in prison wasn't the best place to be. But he was in the middle of God's will. He wrote, he said, I'm in prison, but the word of God is not in prison. The gospel still keeps going out. And in another place, he said, I'm sharing the message of the gospel with the whole Praetorian Guard. Every one of those Roman soldiers are going to hear about the gospel because I'm there when they're guarding me. Amen. What a way to live life. Be glad, even when you don't understand how to be glad in tough, tough times. One day you'll see it different. And then be gentle. Let others see your calmness, your trust, your confidence. Let them see your love and your concern and your love for God. That he would allow you to be in whatever circumstance you're in, to show your anger, your frustration, instead of your trust and confidence in God is not the prescription that we'll be given. Now, this is jail talk. You're in jail. Your jailers are not kind to you. They're rough with you. They probably would beat you if they had an opportunity. They're not going to feed you. They're not going to keep you warm. They're not going to do anything you need. And yet Paul writes to the church, here's the way you live life. Be glad and be gentle. Be kind to the people around you. If you dive into James chapter 3, which we seem to be doing a lot of this morning. James chapter 3 talks about the kind of wisdom we live life with. And in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. In other words, if you're living with God's perspective, you're going to have those qualities going on in your life like Paul did. The opposite of that is also listed in James 3. Jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder. It's natural, it's earthy, it's demonic. That's not the way you want to live. But we can be meek, gentle, and kind in every kind of circumstance. We can still speak the truth. We can still represent Christ well. But the command is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. We ought to be known by the meekness of Christ. Now, how do you apply that in a tough situation like the culture wars we're in today? Listen, Christianity is in the middle of culture wars that we didn't start. Or what about a tough political season where you don't really know exactly what to do and you have all kinds of heated arguments going back and forth? You've got to learn to speak the truth with gentleness, with kindness. You don't back up an inch, but you also don't run over people with anger. Be gentle. It's such an important thing for us to do that. The third thing is be patient. It says, the Lord is near. Now, there's two ways you can take that phrase. First of all, he's near in proximity. Let me tell you and remind you, if you don't already have a handy reminder, that once you come to faith in Jesus, Jesus is more than near you. He's in you. Amen. Aren't you glad you have the presence of the Holy Spirit that no matter what happened, he will never be removed from your life. He will be with you forever. It's the seal of redemption, the seal, the promise, the guarantee of salvation once we put our faith in Christ. Amen. He's near me in that way. God also comes alongside us when we go through trials in life. So the Lord is near could be referring somewhat to that. But I think Paul's intent was more than that. Paul's intent was, Jesus is near, the Lord is near, he's coming back. And the reason I think that is because of the context. Look at Philippians 4 and then backtrack to chapter 3, verse 20. Before he gets to chapter 4 where he says the Lord is near, he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this, I know this world is tough. I know it's hard to keep perspective. It's hard to be glad. It's hard to be gentle. It's hard to be patient. But let me remind you that Jesus is coming back, and he will change everything when he comes back. There will be no more hard times, no more difficulty, no more hunger, no more cold, no more injustice when he comes back. That's what you're waiting for. That's what you're waiting for. Be patient for the return of the Lord. Paul could have been saying, is this how it's going to end for me in prison? Like John the Baptist, getting beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ? He could have been saying something like, well, if that's what it's in it for me, if that's what God is going to allow, then I'm going to remember and remind everybody that the Lord is near. He's coming back. And in the new kingdom, when he comes back, everything will be different. No injustice, no wicked ruler, no awful choices. We have Christ and Christ on the throne. He'll make everything new. He'll bring all the justice you yearn for, all the fairness. He'll settle all the accounts. Live like you know this. Live like you know this. If my perspective is, yes, I know the world is wicked, but I also know that he will overcome the world, then I'm living with the kind of perspective that I'm commanded to live. Paul knew he wouldn't always be in persecution, wouldn't always be in pain, wouldn't always be in prison, but he knew that he could look forward to the coming of the Lord. So, Pastor, it's great to be able to say these three little phrases, be glad, be gentle, be patient. But what happens when my world is disrupted by circumstances that are so awful that I can't be glad, and I can't be gentle, and I can't be patient? Well, that's when we come to the next verse, verse 6. I call this the prescription for anxiety. Now, I believe this passionately. If I get riled up in a couple of minutes, it's because I'm passionate about it. And you ought to be too. Here's what he says. Here's the prescription for anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, I love the practicality and the reality of Scripture. I love the fact that it's almost as though the Holy Spirit realizes we're going to say, yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a really cool song. That's a really cool line. But what happens when it gets tough? And be anxious for nothing is the command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So I'm going to give you, over then the rest of this message, three keys for how to get and keep peace in life. These are valuable. So valuable because that's what Paul gives us. How to get and keep peace in life. Are you ready? Yes. Number one is refuse anxious thoughts by directing them towards prayer. Refuse anxious thoughts by directing them towards prayer. And there is the command, the negative command, in this verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the direct negative command. Do not be anxious. It bookends the previous comment. The previous command imperative is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then the other side of that bookmark, that bookend is don't be anxious. Now, within those two frameworks, it's how we live life. Rejoice in the Lord always until we're challenged in that, and then don't be anxious, but give it to prayer. It's another present active imperative. It's on you to not be anxious, to refuse anxious thoughts, and yet we live in an anxious, fearful world. Let's just talk about the world we live in for just a moment. It's so real. Anxiety disorders affect more than 20% of Americans over 18 today, and it's increasing by the day. And when I say anxiety disorders, I mean more than just feeling anxious, more than just emotional feelings. I'm talking about it's inhibiting their behavior to some degree. It's a disorder that they deal with. More than a third of teenagers today, get this, more than a third of teenagers are confused, angry, and have emotional and mental issues today, disorders of the same kind. More than 40% of adults in America say they're more anxious than ever before. Whether they have disorders or not, they're just more anxious. More things to create anxiety in their life. Literally, we have a mental health crisis in our nation today, and there is no human solution. No human solution. And then we have the Bible, the letter of Philippians, written to Christians saying, be anxious for nothing. So hear me out. It is never God's will for believers to allow anxiety, fear, and troubled thinking to dominate your thoughts. It is not His will. If it's happening in your life, then He would want you to not let that happen. And He gives you a command, be anxious for nothing. And then a prescription that we'll talk about in a moment that will help you be able to respond. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for this reason I say to you, speaking about clothing and food, He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall put on. The rest of the world is so worried about that, but don't you know that your Father knows all the needs you have? Don't be anxious for all these things. He'll take care of you. Now let me just acknowledge there are many reasons today as to be anxious, like everybody else seems to be, but it's not His plan for your life, for you to be anxious and panicky like everybody else says. It doesn't work. It doesn't reflect the faith that we're called to live, and it tears you down day in and day out. It wears you out. So here you have this command, refuse anxious thoughts by directing them towards prayer. Let me point you this way. We can trust God for a better way of handling our circumstances instead of overthinking, overanalyzing, being overwhelmed with all the things that are happening, the things we experience, the things people do to us, the things that we're facing. Instead of that, we need to ask ourselves, what am I not trusting about God that lets me be so anxious in this moment? Is He not trustworthy? Is He not sovereign? Is he not able? Does He not have all wisdom? What am I not trusting God for in this? And then you have to come to the place where you say, I can trust Him. I can trust Him with my possessions. I can trust Him with my gifts, with my job, with my calling. I can trust Him with my relationships. I can trust Him with everything. So I want you to do a little exercise with me over these next few seconds. Think of something that you're facing that troubles you. Think of how it eats away at your mind, how it affects your reasoning and your words and your nerves. Think of how it affects your prayer life or your conversation. Think of how it aggravates you, how it sometimes weakens you. It can even make you physically ill when you think about something like that. And then let me ask you this pointed question. Is your approach to this working? Is your way of dealing with all this helping you or not? See, what Paul is wanting us to see is that there's no way that we can humanly solve the things that we face day in and day out, but there is a supernatural way to do that. My natural instinct sinks me every time, but instead of being troubled in mind, I am called to be trusting in mind, and that's a hard thing to do. But it's a war we're equipped to win. God would not send us into this battle without giving us the weapons we need. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 10 and verse 5. And I'm just going to quote one little part of this very detailed passage about the weapons that we have in the battle we have for our mind and for our beliefs. And in chapter 10, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that is just what he said when he said, be anxious for nothing, but rather give it to God in prayer. Take the thoughts captive. And in the Greek, that's one long word in the Greek that we take several English words to articulate. But it means basically to captivate at sword point or spear point. It's an illustration. The way he words this is an illustration of Roman warfare. And they always used the sword, of course, to captivate the enemy. And he basically says, I've given you the sword of the Spirit. I've given you everything you need. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And most of us don't take our Bible seriously enough to actually know what to think about certain circumstances. But if we did, oh man, we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I've told this story before because I love to tell it, because it also illustrates so much about what I'm trying to say today. A number of years ago, I think it was 2003, 2004, eBay was starting to sell things on the internet. Some of you have heard of eBay, and eBay was the Amazon of its day. You could buy just about anything from just about anybody. And I have a son named Joe who was a knife collector, and I like to get little trinkets like that, like knives that he could put in his collection. We were looking at the internet one day and saw something on eBay that looked like kind of a letter opener. It was a knife-like thing that it didn't give the dimensions of it, or we completely missed it. And it was $9.95, so I bid, and we got it. Now, what I was thinking we would get in was something like this. I don't know if the camera even picks this up. This is a letter opener in the shape of a knife. And I thought, this is probably appropriate for a 9-year-old boy. A few weeks later, I'd almost forgotten we'd ordered it. A few weeks later, my assistant at the church I was pastoring at the time called me, and she said, you need to come down here. There's a big box here for you. Your sword has arrived. And I said, I didn't order a sword. She goes, well, there's something big in this box, and it comes from a knife company, so your sword has arrived. And I was very curious about it because this is what I thought I was getting. And so I ran down to the office, and sure enough, it was in a big box. And as I went to get it, I opened it up, and I could not believe what I saw when I opened it up. This is the sword that had arrived. This is what I ordered. This is what I got. And she made a little smart-aleck remark. She goes, well, it's bigger than what you thought it was. Said, yes, it is. You'll notice that my son, who's now 30, still does not have this sword. I'm keeping it. You've got a Bible. It's bigger than you think it is. Much bigger. It is. And if you do not use what God has given you to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, if you do not use what God has given you to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, if you don't do that, it's on you to walk through the difficulty of that moment. He's done everything that's necessary. And aren't you glad we have a God that gives us every tool, every weapon we could possibly need in order to deal with life? A few years ago, I taught through a series. It's been almost 30 years ago now. I taught through a series called The Prospering Soul. 10 messages on taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I recently podcasted that. It's on the website, johnmedder.com, and you can find it at that address and find it under podcast. If you want to dig into that a little bit more, we talk about how to do that. God has given us a way for us to have mental health and peace. Take every thought captive. Refuse anxious thought. Here's step number two. Look for peace that only He gives. Peace that only He gives. Verse 7. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Now this is a conditional promise of a supernatural peace. If you refuse the anxious thoughts. Instead, give them to God in prayer. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. We've talked about this at various times. Sometimes Christians have conversations about this. How many of you know what it means to say the peace of God guards your hearts and minds? Would you raise your hand if you've experienced that or talked about that? Do you understand that today? This many people in the room can't be wrong about that subject. There are times when we go through hardship, we give it to God, and He brings what we could never bring to ourselves. He promises to give us His peace. He gave it to the disciples on the way to the cross. He said this in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Jesus has done everything necessary for us to have peace. And I can't tell you how He gives that peace. I can just promise that He gives that peace. I couldn't really break down exactly how it came over me when I needed it the most, time and time again. But I can tell you it did come over me, and it did help me walk through every dilemma I've been through. The peace of God is beyond explanation. It's just not beyond praising Him for. Amen? Amen. Amen. Trusting for that. Don't trust your anxious mind to analyze this so perfectly you find the right solution. You will never find the right solution. The right solution is Him. It's this peace that enables people to give their lives for the gospel in faraway lands. This peace comes when we make bold, convictional decisions and no one else understands. This peace comes when we share the gospel and are rejected. This peace comes when we face physical health challenges that are daunting and trust God anyway. It comes when we face the death of loved ones. And even if we face death ourselves, we will have dying grace for dying days. We'll have the peace that we need for everything that we deal with. It doesn't make sense, but it's a promise that God gives us. He gives us that. Amen. Receive it from Him. Amen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Him. Isaiah says, "The steadfast mind of you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever. For the God, the Lord, in Him we have an everlasting rock. Amen. That needs to be your watchword. And then finally, dwell on the right things. Look at verse 8 with me. "Finally, brethren, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I'm going to take a walk back here. And I want to look at the screen with you for just a few moments, because this screen, this verse, this passage is something that needs to permeate you in your thoughts. Notice how Paul says this. He knows they're in the heat of battle. He's already been through the battle. He's writing to them about how to keep the right perspective and the prescription for getting back to where you need with the peace of God. And he says, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. That's a lot of whatevers. He says there's so many things on the landscape of thoughts that you should be thinking of instead of your anxiety. Whatever those are, go that way. And then he says, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. I mean, that's the apostle saying, look, I've given you so many things that you can talk about, so many things you can think about, so many things that God has done that are excellent, worthy of reputation, and worthy of praise, things that are excellent, things that are pure, things that are lovely. So much is around you. Why are you not thinking of those things? Why do you consistently go back to what creates the anxiety in your life? He says, no, dwell on these things. Virtually anything other than those things, these things, you know how to do it. Now, when I say you know how to do it, I say it because we do it in so many other ways. How many people watch TV with a remote in their hand? Would you raise your hand if you have the remote in your hands? And you know how to channel surf, don't you? And you land somewhere that you don't want to be. And you just quickly click and you go to something else. Right? How many of you are on the internet? Maybe social media. And you know how to scroll. How many of you know how to scroll? And you land in one spot and you just keep going because you don't want to stay there. And you go find something good. How many of you are driving on a highway and you see a traffic jam up ahead and you divert, you take an exit, you go somewhere else? You know how to avoid the things that create anxiety. You know how to do this. Instead of anxiety, tell God, accept the peace that passes understanding, and then dwell on these things. Refuse anxious thoughts. Look for his peace. Dwell on the good. God has given this for us. You say, well, will that work like in 30 minutes? And my response is, it'll work like a life practice works. You'll get better at it as you practice exercising your spiritual muscles and the spiritual tools he's given you to battle with. It's not like I don't face anxiety. It's not like I don't face struggling, discouraging situations. I can let them overwhelm me, or I can rise up and just obey God and do the battle and let my mind dwell on the things that he's called me to dwell on. Today, you have something to work with. You have an assignment. Take the anxious thoughts, push them away, give them to God. And instead of those anxious thoughts, look for the peace of God and dwell on the things he's called you to dwell on. I think you can trust the God of the universe, whom you trust for your eternal security, to give you security of mind in the toughest of times. In just a few moments, I'm going to lead us in a closing word of prayer. I'm going to invite you to stop at our decision stations, because really the peace that you can have from God first has a stopping plate called the peace with God. As you know, you can be at peace with God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you have peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He secured it on the cross. He paid for our sins. And you need to put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross. And you can have peace with God. And once you have peace with God, you learn to have peace from God day in and day out. And I want you to have it. He wants you to have it. Stop by the decision station. Talk to someone. Say, I need peace with God, from God. I want to invite you to our guest reception room just outside the center exit doors across the hallway. If you're visiting here, maybe this is the first few times you've been here, maybe the first time, please let me meet you and say thank you for coming to our services today. Thirdly, I want you to come back next week, because we're going to take another step in this direction, Philippians 4. It's amazing. This text is amazing. You don't want to miss it. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much today that you care for us, even what we think about, even what causes us anxiety. You care for us. I pray today that you'll allow us to put this to work in our lives. And Lord, honor your promise of the peace of God that passes all comprehension, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.